Revelation chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 7, and we will read down to verse 12, and concentrate on one phrase this morning. Just take a little bite-sized chunk of the Word of God. Verse 7 says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder ye that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." Now, apparently there were some preachers, ministers, who came into the Galatian congregations. Galatia was a region, not just a single church, but a region, and there were several churches in Galatia. And apparently there were a flock of preachers that settled in who began to try to preach a gospel that was more culturally acceptable. They tried to craft a gospel whereby no one would be offended and no one would be upset. They tried to blend various concepts of how to be right with God, Jewish ideas of circumcision, the Old Covenant law. They tried to blend it in with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that everybody would be happy and nobody would be upset. We've rebranded it in our day. We call it seeker-friendly services, but it's the same thing. Trying to craft a gospel that doesn't offend anybody, doesn't upset anybody. But Paul said that he specifically and intentionally was preaching a gospel that offended people. He said, "If I preach circumcision, then everybody would love me and I wouldn't suffer any persecution. But if I did that," he said, "then the offense of the cross would cease." And the idea behind that verse is the cross must offend. If the cross is not offending, it's not the gospel that's being preached. Some years ago, a person gave me a set of tapes, 6 or 7 messages by a famous preacher in America, entitled "The Encouraging Message of the Cross." That was the banner under which the series was preached. And that's a legitimate theme. I'm not criticizing that. The cross certainly has a word of encouragement. It is an encouraging message. But according to the Apostle Paul, we ought to occasionally preach a sermon or a series of sermons on the offensive message of the cross. The cross is designed by God to offend. The Greek word translated offense in our text down in verse 11, the offense of the cross, the Greek word is pronounced skandalon. The reason I mention that is because you don't have to know Greek to know what that means. It's the root for our word scandalous. The message of the cross is a scandalous message. In the original language, the word means an obstacle, that which causes a person to be troubled or to stumble, a stumbling block. It's translated like that elsewhere in Scripture. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Then it goes on to say this, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling stone." Same word for offense, same word translated offense in Galatians 5:11. "Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Romans 9:33, the Bible says, "As it is written, behold, I," speaking of God the Father, "I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Stumbling stone. God has willfully, purposefully given us a gospel of an offensive, scandalous, stumbling stone cross that many of the world reject out of hand as foolishness, but God has designed it that way on purpose. The only men and women and children that are going to heaven are those who embrace to their bosom the scandalous, offensive message of the cross of Jesus Christ. a message that runs counter to everything this world believes or holds sacred, even in its conception of God. Now, why is the cross so offensive? The very essence of it. Why is it so hostile? Why does it raise such ire and such resentment in the world? After all, the cross is the message that Jesus died for men. Who wouldn't love that message? Who wouldn't run to it and flee to it and welcome it into his life? Why would it offend anybody? Let me suggest three things this morning that makes the cross offensive to humanity. First of all, the cross offends humanity's understanding of ourselves. The cross offends our understanding of ourselves. The ego of humankind constantly bombards our minds with the subtle message of humanism. Human ability, that residing within each of us is the power to be virtually anything we want, to reach any goal we desire, to scale any height imaginable, be all that you can be, the Army slogan used to be, reach for the stars, dream the impossible dream. And from our earliest childhood, we've heard of the little engine that said, I think I can. You can if you think you can. The power of positive thinking. The power of positive self-esteem. You could walk into any Christian bookstore and any secular bookstore and go to the section of psychology and self-help, and you'll find dozens, if not hundreds, of titles on self-esteem. What you are within yourself. I read a great quote from a fellow recently. He said, self-esteem teachings notwithstanding, man deserves a poor self-image. He's a poor self. And that's the message of the cross. Not that I am something great and wonderful and I can achieve anything I want. The cross shatters that concept. The message of the cross is not you can if you think you can. The message of the cross is you can't. You have not, you are not, and you never will be able to on your own. The message of the cross is a message of announced failure. That's why men are offended by it. Why did we need a cross? Why did we need a Savior on a cross? Because we are washouts. We are failures. The cross lumps all of mankind with our scientific advances, with our medical improvements, with our philosophic ponderings, with our material accumulations. The cross lumps every one of us into the category of losers. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not Gandhi, not Mother Teresa, not Nelson Mandela, not George Bush, not Malcolm Ellis, not you, not anybody. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. That means we don't even have good sense. There is none that seeketh after God. Not one human, not one human being. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why does the cross of him? You tell somebody Jesus died for you and they get mad and walk away. Why would anybody do that? Because they've got enough sense to know the reason Jesus had to die for me is because I made such a mess of things. God had to step into the situation and bail me out. That's why the cross offends. It's the message of announced failure. It's the message of Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now it makes sense, wouldn't it, if it said all of our sins or all of our iniquities are as filthy rags, but that's not what it says. It says all of our righteousnesses. That means the best you can do won't do. You can clean up, join a church, dress nice, smell pretty. You can get rid of your bad habits. You can shape up and turn over a new leaf. In fact, you can turn that leaf over till you wear it slap out. But all of those efforts are filthy rags, and they cannot save. That's why the cross offends. The cross reminds me I flunked out of the only class that counts. I've been disqualified from the only race that's relevant. I've been canned from the only vocation that's vital. I am a failure. So morally and spiritually bankrupt that unless I receive outside assistance, I will go on into eternal poverty and ruin. Humanism declares that I can do anything I want to do badly enough, that residing within me is immense potential, and all I need to do is tap into that potential with a positive outlook and with positive self-esteem. But the cross says no matter how hard I try, I do not have the ability to make myself acceptable before the God who gave me life. I am unable to do anything. I have so offended God, I am unable to do anything to improve my status of lost and undone, dead in trespasses and sins. The cross proclaims that you and I are so unable to do anything for ourselves that God had to take our place and intervene on our behalf to salvage us from the disaster we've created for ourselves. The message of the cross is basically this: God Himself, Jesus Christ, God the Son, volunteered to represent me because I did not have the ability to represent myself redemptively. He took upon Himself the responsibility of paying my moral debt to the Father because I had no resource with which to pay it myself. God then takes it upon Himself to stir my spirit to receive Jesus. He draws me to Jesus because I don't even have the ability or the initiative to muster saving faith on my own. Jesus said, "Except the Father which sent me draw him, no man can come to me." I can't even come to Jesus after he went to the cross unless the Father steps into my situation. The Lord then works within us in the miracle of the new birth that we heard celebrated in song, the miracle of salvation. The Lord works within us in the new birth to provide the power for the Christian life, because even after I get saved, I'm unable on my own to live out the principles of Christ-likeness. The message of the cross is offensive because it challenges our perception of ourselves. It declares us to be weak and ineffective and unable and impotent, helpless failures, totally dependent on God's good grace as expressed in the bloody death of Jesus Christ to ever amount to anything. You wonder why Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world? For the same reason that inside the continental United States, cults such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses are outstripping the church in growth, because men want a gospel that gives them something they can do to save themselves. And they'll go to any length. They'll obey any kind of stringent regulation. You set down a set of rules and you'll have people lining up. If they can earn their place in heaven somehow, they're for it, no matter what it requires them to give up or turn away from. Cody Voss, as a music evangelist, did a meeting with me on the south side of Houston some time ago. He was telling me about traveling by airplane to a meeting one time, and sitting beside him was someone involved in a cultic religion, and they began to talk. He had his Bible out. This fellow saw it, and they began to talk, and this guy was trying to give him his appeal for his religious commitment and why he was what he was, and finally Cody interrupted. He said, "Let me just ask you one question. How do you spell your religion? How do you spell it?" And the guy began to spell M-O-R. He said, "No, you spell your religion D-O, do. I spell mine D-O-N-E, done. Jesus did it. Nothing I can do that can help me in any sense of the word to be right with God." That's why the cross offends men. We want to be able to take some credit and say, "I did this, I cleaned up my act, and I got things together." But the cross announces my inability. Not only is the cross, and by the way, you say, but the cross surely is not just offensive. I mean, it after all tells us that God loves us so much He's willing to do that for us. Yes, it does. But let me tell you, friend, even when the cross announces the love of God for us, it reminds us that He doesn't love us because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. That's the amazing thing about the love of God. See, we've heard that God loves us so long. We've been told that in America so long. We've heard preachers say, "God loves you," until we take it for granted. Well, of course God loves me. I mean, I'm so lovable, why wouldn't He? I'm such a catch. Why wouldn't He be glad to have me in His church living for Him? But the cross reminds us God doesn't love us because of what we are. He loves us in spite of. Romans chapter 5 says, "God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then it goes on to make this wonderful, wonderful earth. He said, "For a righteous man, some might die. But God died for you when you were filthy, ugly, disgusting enemies." That's the amazing. They sang it this morning, one of my favorite songs. "When He was on the cross, I was on His mind." I love the line that says, "He knew me, yet He loved me." Well, the cross offends our understanding of ourselves, and the cross offends our understanding of God, secondly. Most people view God through the rose-colored glasses of personal opinion rather than through the clear glass of scriptural revelation. The cross makes us uncomfortable because it has at its heart the message of judgment and wrath and hell's torment. That isn't often stressed today. Even when we preach on the cross in American pulpits, we rarely talk about this aspect. It's amazing how we can pass over altogether in our haste to emphasize the positive aspects of the crucifixion of Jesus, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. But the essential question, the thinking man realizes, there's an essential question that must be faced, and it is this: why was the cross necessary? If God is love, if God is grace, if God is mercy, then couldn't God in His great love and grace simply overlook my sin? Simply pass over it and let me on into heaven anyway? Why was a bloody, horrible, mutilating cross necessary? The cross stands as a reminder of the fact that God hates sin and will go to any length to punish it. Any length. The cruel experience of Calvary causes those of us, if you're like me, with a fairly weak stomach, squeamish at the thought of blood and gore, it causes us to pale and turn away. We don't even like a preacher to describe it in detail. We don't want to think about the flesh being ripped away and the beard being jerked out by the roots. We don't want to think about those 3-inch thorns plunging down into His foot. We don't want to talk about, oh, preacher, let's don't go there. It's just before lunchtime. We don't even want to think those thoughts when the Bible says His visage was so marred more than any man. He didn't even look like a human when they got through with Him. A mangled piece of meat hanging on the cross. Never be deceived by these pristine paintings that picture Jesus on the cross with a trickle of blood here or there. When they got through with Him on Calvary's cross, He didn't even look like a human being anymore. Psalm 22 tells us every joint was jerked out of place. I dislocated my shoulder several times, had to have surgery for it. I've never had a pain in my life that compared to the dislocation of my shoulder. And when I think about my Lord with every joint in His body jerked out of place, hanging, suspended on those dislocated shoulders, dislocated wrists and elbows, why was that necessary? Why that kind of suffering? Surely there was another way. The fact is, friend, on the cross, Jesus endured the concentrated eruption of the holy fury of God. It wasn't the devil. That was the holiness of God erupting on Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, listen what Scripture says. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." And the picture bruise in the Hebrew language is that of a folded up fist flying through the air to strike someone. My friend, the fist of God was doubled up and was flying at your face. And Jesus stepped between you and the Father and took the blow. The cross is the announcement of judgment. We don't like the cross when we understand it and really start to think about it. Oh, as long as we just know, well, Jesus loved me so much, He died for me. But when we start talking about why He had to, men get offended at a God like that. A God who requires blood. A God who batters. A God who throws judgment on men. Well, the cross is offensive because it stands as a reminder of the reality of hell and the necessity of judgment. Things that men in our day want to dismiss as dark age thinking. Human nature wants to deny these truths about the nature of God, and it's offended when we're confronted with a bloody cross. But there's no other path to being right with the Lord, is there? Except by that bloody cross. The third and last thing that offends men, and there are others that could be, but I believe these are the three main elements of the offense of the cross. It offends our understanding of ourselves because it shows that we are losers and failures and God had to bail us out. It offends our understanding of God because it tells us He's not some Santa Claus in the sky. He's not some kindly grandfather. He is a holy God who will not abide sin and will go to any lengths to punish it and pay for it. And then it offends us finally because it offends our understanding of fairness. The cross offends our understanding of fairness. It goes against the grain of our particularly American doctrine of personal responsibility for success or failure. Ego says, be your own man. Stand on your own 2 feet. Plot your own course and then be willing to face the consequences. You made your bed, sleep in it. That's what we say. Rugged individualism. Refuse charity. Don't take any handouts. Carve your own trail. Be man enough to stand alone. And along with that comes the related idea. If you're a success in life, it's because you made your own breaks. And if you're a failure, it's because you personally lack initiative or commitment or the drive to win something. The message of the cross, however, confronts us not only with the fact that we are utter failures, but it further confronts us with the sense, confronts our sense of fair play by telling us that God took the responsibility for my failure and placed it squarely on the shoulders of the only one who was ever truly successful, which is the Lord Jesus. That my failure was attributed to somebody else, and that the only way I can be saved is to embrace the fact that somebody else had to pay my debt. I've got to have a handout. I've got to take charity, or I can't go to heaven. That's the message of the cross. Everybody goes to heaven on charity. Nobody pays his own way. Everybody goes to heaven on a handout. Forgiveness, justification, being made right with God. It all comes because Jesus became my sin. My sin, things I've done, words I've said, thoughts I've had, lusts I've encountered. My sin was taken from my account in heaven's ledger book and was placed on Jesus. And he went to the cross and paid what I should have paid. So that if I'll bow my knee to him and call on him, his righteousness, his accomplishment, his success will be taken from his ledger book and placed on me so that I can be made right with God. That offends men. We say, that's not fair. Wait a minute, that's not fair. It's not fair for Jesus to be held responsible for something I did, and it's certainly not fair for me to be given credit for something that Jesus accomplished. Jesus lived a sinless life. How can that help me? But that's the message of the cross. And I'll tell you, we should be eternally grateful for the fact that grace had the last word on our behalf and not fairness. No earthly judge could get away with it. It is offensive. If you think about it, if you begin to put it in some kind of human framework, it is offensive. No earthly judge could get away with saying, let's say a convicted rapist standing before the judgment, and the judge says, you are guilty, no question. But I have found an innocent volunteer who loves you so much that he's willing to bear the consequences of your crime for you. So, I hereby pronounce him responsible for your rape, and I credit you for his purity. You can go free, and he's going to jail for you. No human judge could do that, could he? Couldn't get away with it. The newspapers would take up the cry. Someone would invariably stand, probably the victim's family or the victim herself. Someone would stand and shout in that courtroom, unjust, unfair. No matter what you say, this man is still the one who raped me. No matter how you word it, no matter what kind of legal gobbledygook you want to use, you can't get around the fact that this is the criminal. And I demand that he be punished for his deed. It's not enough that someone be punished. It's not enough that someone be punished. The guilty one must be punished. So how does God get away with it? Here's how. In the court of eternity, God is not only the judge, he is also the victim of the crime. And furthermore, he is also the innocent victim, willing to take the place of the guilty. The reason God can get away with it is because the whole thing is wrapped up in God. Your sin may hurt other people, but your sin is against God. God is the victim of your crime. That's what gives him the right to set this gospel system up. He's the victim. He's the one who's been hurt and wronged and sinned against. And he's the one who's willing to step in and bear the punishment so that he as the judge can say, I am just and the justifier of them who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is offensive. But my friend, only those who are willing to embrace the offense of the cross can enter God's heaven. It's amazing to me that the despicable instrument of execution that the Romans devised, the most unholy, the most vile human instrument of execution ever devised by the fallen ingenuity of man was the cross. Oh, we look like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood executing with lethal injection, executing with electric chair compared to how the Romans executed. The most inhumane, vile, despicable instrument of torture ever devised by humanity. If you lived in the first century, my friend, I'll tell you what you didn't do. You didn't wear a cross around your neck. There was nothing beautiful about the cross. There was only vile, disgusting. It was only gruesome. It was only a reminder of horror and blood and gore and suffering raised to the nth degree. Nobody put crosses on their walls to decorate their homes. Isn't it amazing that God has taken an instrument so vile and wretched, and because the blood of the Lamb of God was spilled on it, it has become an instrument so beautiful that throughout the centuries, hundreds and millions, hundreds of thousands and millions of Christians have embraced it and loved it as the most gorgeous thing in the world because of what happened on that cross. I love that hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross." So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, and I'll exchange it one day for a crown. Listen, if you'll cherish the cross, one day you'll exchange it for a crown. But if you find the cross too offensive and you can't bear the idea that you're such a loser that God had to do something for you, that God is such a God that He had to do what He did to Jesus in order to let you into His heaven. If you can't bear that offense, then there's only hell to pay. Would you come to the cross today? Would you come to the foot of the old cross? You say, "I don't see the cross here." Spiritually, will you make that trip to the cross and kneel at the foot of that old rugged beam, that splintered piece of wood? Would you kneel there and in your mind, as the blood of Jesus gushes down, would you say, "Lord, I know this is for me, and I embrace it. I know I'm a loser, and I know I can't do anything to save myself. I welcome Jesus as my Savior." Would you? God will take you today if you will. Stand with me as we pray. Father,